Never forget what the amen in salvation. One couple of verses that I didn't get to this morning. In Romans chapter 11, just before we get going here this afternoon, Romans 11 and verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, that God would send his son, that God would give his son's life for wretched, wicked, vile sinners. Past finding out, amen? The love of God, oh, the depth and the riches of God's love and God's grace. And God has concluded all in unbelief so that he might have mercy upon all." Amen? What a glorious truth. Let's never forget what the Lord has done for us. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 26. Can you turn the lights on up here, brother, please? Thought something was a little bit darker. Let me give you this announcement. Apparently, some believe that it's time for us to have brunch again for lunch on Sundays. Or on Sunday. So, next Sunday, for our meal, be prepared for brunch, okay? Sunday, November 12th, all right? We'll announce it again on Wednesday night, all right? But I agree. I happen to agree with them, so. All right, Job chapter 26. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 14. Job chapter 26 and verse 6. "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, and until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble, and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" This afternoon, I want to just focus on the Lord a little bit, and we're going to consider this subject, or the title of the message, is "The Outskirts of God's Ways." The outskirts of God's ways. In this context here, Job has just gotten done listening to his friends give their conclusions as to why all of these things are happening in Job's life. And Job calls his three friends miserable comforters. They weren't of any help to him at all. Look back in chapter 16, Job chapter 16. Look at verse 1. "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." So Job is listening to his friends, and he says, look, I could say the same thing, I suppose. If you were in my case, I could heap up words against you, just like you're doing to me, but I would strengthen you instead. And he goes, you guys are just nothing but a bunch of miserable comforters. That's what he calls them. And it's when these comforters of Job had had their say that Job began to speak. And you know, Job's friends probably tried to do their best. But the remedies that they had could never, ever heal the hurt that Job had. He said here, my grief is not assuaged by the things that you have said. They were really no better than he was, and it's sort of like blind men leading blind men, you know? And we find, go back to chapter 26, in the previous chapter, chapter 25, his friend Bildad who had some pretty good arguments, but all of his arguments were spent in vain, and he has his one last little say here that sort of sums up the whole, you know, of his friend, the case that his friends were trying to make. And it's after Bildad is done speaking that Job begins to speak. In chapter 25, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, to the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." Sort of, I'm not sure if they, you know, were continuing to press this point with Job, that the reason that you've got this stuff going on in your life is because you're trying to justify yourself with God. Whatever the case may be, when they finally have exhausted themselves, Job begins what would be called his final speech or his final oration. And this actually takes up, Job's thoughts actually take up the next six chapters of Job. But at the beginning of Job's final speech here, what we find are words that really bear ample proof to the fact that even though Satan brought a whole lot of ruin and desolation into Job's life, Satan actually had no power to touch his spirit. Satan could only do what God let him do or allowed him to do. Satan could not destroy him. Job, his mind was pretty clear, even though we discovered last week that the Lord still had to straighten some things out with Job. But here's the turning point, where Job begins to fix his eyes upon the Lord and focus on God and the works of God and not focus on himself, which prepared him for what God was about to say, as we looked at last week, what happens when God speaks. And this chapter, chapter 26, is really about the works of God. And that's what I want us to focus on here this afternoon, because in very descriptive terms and very striking language, Job reveals some things that he did know about God, even though he didn't know a lot. The Lord showed him a whole lot more later on. But he reveals some things that he did know about the Lord. And Job describes these things in verse 14 as part of God's ways. Look back there. Lo, these, all the things he just mentions, are parts of his ways. The word part here is a Hebrew word that means a termination. And it's a word that was used for like a coastal area, or it was used for, for the edge of something. And it was used to speak of something that is in the lowest, you know, the lowest part. And so in other words, Job is saying all the things that he just describes about God, that's just the edge. That's just the outskirts. That's just the small part of God's ways. You understand what he's saying here? These are parts of God's ways. It's sort of the outskirts. It's sort of the edge. It's really the lowest of God's ways. And if these things that Job mentions here are just the outskirts of God's ways, listen, what must it be like in the very center of the power and the will of God? What must it be like to be in the very center of the operations of our great God? And I want us to focus on the Lord this afternoon, because in doing this, we actually can find a whole lot of comfort for the saints of God. So let's consider the outskirts of God's ways. What are the divine works of God mentioned in this passage? First of all, we find that God's omniscience is revealed in these words. Look at verse 6. The Bible says that hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Here is the omniscience of God. Omniscience, of course, meaning all-knowing, the all-knowing nature of God. He says hell is naked before the Lord. And really, there is nothing that is hid from God, is what Job is really trying to say here. Even the devil's plans to destroy Job and the wickedness that the devil has in this world, it's all seen by God. It's known by God. There's nothing that's hid from the eyes of the Lord. The Lord sees the plans that the devil has, listen, for each and every one of his children. Satan's purpose is to kill and to destroy. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy mine. God knows that. God sees that. Just like he did with Job. There might be times. Think about this for a second. There's probably times that the Lord has intervened on your behalf and has intervened on my behalf just to simply save us from utter destruction, even from ourselves and even from the work of Satan in our life. Because it's not his will that that happen. It's not his will that those things go on. And there might be times that we would never know about that God has worked on our behalf simply to save us from ourselves or from the destruction of Satan. However, there may also be times that the Lord allows Satan to sift you and me, just like he did with Job. Remember? When Satan came before the Lord, and he said, Job will curse you to your face. You know, what if I do this and I do that and so on? Job will curse you to face. He'll turn his back on you so fast. And God said, no, he won't. Here's what you can do, but you can't do anymore. The whole realm of Satan's attack on Job was still in the control of God. Amen? Our God knows everything. And he allows things at times even for us to be sifted if it fits into his plan for our lives, because it ultimately will bring him glory. And so there's nothing that is hid from him. God has never, ever once said, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Isn't that a blessing to know, child of God? You know, a lot of things take us by surprise. And we get all bent out of shape, and we get worked up over this and over that. And never once has God said, whoa, I didn't see that one. Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And listen, if this is true, if God sees and knows everything, even the works of Satan, how much more does God know your heart and mine? Look at Proverbs chapter 15 with me. Proverbs chapter 15. Look with me in verse 11. Proverbs 15 and verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? If everything is open and naked before the Lord, and all things are in view of the eyes of him with whom we have to do, how much more does God know our heart? And friend, this ought to humble us. It ought to make us think here for a second. Again, we talked about how last week how mankind is the center of his own world and the center of the universe and how prideful we can be. But it ought to humble us that God sees and knows exactly what I'm thinking and knows exactly what I'm doing. He also knows exactly what I'm feeling. Amen? That he's a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But you know what? He knows the real Jason Demlo. He knows the real motives of the heart when no one else does. You know, when I was a younger Christian, the thought or the idea wasn't apart from me, if you will, that you know, there are things that I can do or things that I can be a part of that, you know, no one else can see. And as a younger, immature man, you know, maybe taking part in those things because no one else knew. But you know what? As I grew, that was the motive, maybe for not doing certain things too, because people would see. But as I grew in the Lord, this truth that God sees my heart, He sees what I'm doing, He knows what I'm thinking, that truth began to pierce my heart. That God is always watching. God is always observing what I'm doing. He's always observing and knows exactly what I'm thinking. And that truth began to pierce my heart. That truth began to be the motivation. Listen, for why I do what I do or not do what I don't do, because God is watching. Because it's Him that I answer to. That can be a humbling thought that God sees and knows everything. But listen, friend, it can also be a very, very comforting thought for the child of God. Because He does see what's going on. And it doesn't matter what we're facing in life right at this moment. It doesn't matter what we're going to be facing in the future. God knows about it. He has an answer for it. And He has a purpose in it. That can be comforting. You might be hurting today. You might be struggling today. There might be a whole lot that's overwhelming you right now. But God has never said, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I didn't see that one coming. That was a curveball. Sorry, child." It's never happened to the Lord. And whatever it is that you're facing in life right now, listen, God is aware, God knows, He has a purpose, and we can tap into that wisdom, and we can tap into that promise, and we can let it be a comfort to the soul. Because God knows it all. And Job said in verse 6 that hell is naked before the Lord. There's nothing that is beyond His control or that is out of His sight. There's nothing that He's not aware of. And that is true in your life and in mine. Go back over to our text there. In Job chapter 26. What else we see regarding the divine works of God in this passage is also God's omnipotence. That's all His all power. Look at verse 7. Here He says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of His throne and spreadeth His cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. He divideth the sea with His power, and by His understanding He smiteth through the proud. By His spirit He garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of His ways." His omnipotence is revealed here in this passage as well. Verse 7 says that He hangeth the earth upon nothing. How did Job know that? How did Job know that God made this the heavens and the earth how did Job know that the earth is out into space and it doesn't have a foundation underneath it to hold it up? Well, you know what? God knew long before science ever did, that He hung the earth on nothing. Listen, the Bible's very credible, isn't it? Long before science ever figured it out, God had already said it in His Word. And Job says that He hangeth the earth upon nothing. How did he know that? Well, he was taught of God that this earth, listen, doesn't rest upon pillars. It doesn't hang from any support. And yet the mighty God, the all-powerful God, has firmly fixed it in its place, and it's not going to move. What is it that keeps the earth from just spinning out of orbit, out of control? What is it that keeps our earth from, you know, that keeps it just rotating around the sun, that giant ball of fire? What is it that keeps it right there so it doesn't get too close to where we burn up? Doesn't get too far away to where we instantly freeze? It's perfect. Right where it's at. What keeps it there? Only by the power and omnipotence of our Almighty God. You know what? Men can't hang anything upon nothing. Amen? And we're trying to make machines that can help us levitate. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? To levitate, to move around, floating. But man can't hang anything on nothing. And yet the wisdom of our great God, the whole universe is held in its place by His power. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look here in verse 3. This is speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person, and He upholds all things simply by the word of His power. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. I love this verse. Colossians chapter 1. Well, verse 16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." And verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." The word means to hold together. By Him, God holds all things together. Listen, listen, a good foundation is not that which hangs on nothing. Amen? Unless it's by the power of God. This world may be what we set our feet upon to bear the weight of our bodies, but this world will never serve for us to set our hearts and our affections upon to meet the needs of the soul. Let me ask you the question as we make the application here. Where do your priorities lie, child of God? Are you setting your affections on things above? Resting in the power of God? Or are you setting your affections on things of this world? Whatever could we turn to, friends? Whatever could we turn to in this world for peace and for satisfaction? And yet so often, that's what men do. Searching for peace and satisfaction, but searching in all the wrong places. You know, if I could just make a little bit more money, and if I do this, and if I do that, somehow I'm going to be happy. Most everybody would say, if I asked that question again, what could we turn to for peace and satisfaction in this world? Most everybody would say, absolutely nothing, we can't. And yet we live as if that were not true sometimes by what we pursue after. And if we're continually pursuing after the flesh, what pleases the flesh and not after God, we're setting our affections on the wrong thing. The world is not a good foundation for our life. But let me tell you something. The one who holds the world in place, He's a great foundation for our life. Amen? That's the best foundation. And if He is the one who holds it all together, and by Him all things consist, let me ask you the question. If He's the one who does all of that, then what in the world is too great for God? Sometimes we think our problems are too great for God. You don't understand, my whole world's falling apart and the weight of it's crushing down on me. What am I going to do? Set your affections on the Lord. Trust in the power of God. What in this life is too much for our God to control? All we have to do is go to Him for the strength in every trial. Pray for Mike and Cassandra. I can't even imagine the turmoil, the heaviness that's going on with them because of the decisions that they have to make regarding their little girl. Their whole life flipped upside down. And we were talking about this at men's prayer meeting last night. You know, Cassandra doesn't get to stop being a mommy to her other kids. She doesn't stop being a housewife. She doesn't stop being a homeschooler. She doesn't stop doing all of those things. And yet her whole world, you know, is shifted to take care of the needs of this little girl. And then Mike's job isn't any easier either. And here they've got to make these decisions that will potentially affect the rest of her life. Can you imagine the stress and the weight? Pray for them. And yet, they'll tell you, it's not out of God's control. It's not out of God's care. What do we do? God didn't say, I didn't see that one coming. All we have to do is go to Him for strength. Day after day, moment by moment. Amen? Because there's nothing that is out of His control. He hangs the earth on nothing. He holds it all together. But then look at verse 8. Go back to Job 26 and look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He binds up the waters in those thick clouds as it hath pleased Him. This maybe doesn't happen very much around here. But growing up in North Dakota, in the summertime, it'd get hot, it'd get muggy. And usually, that meant that we needed a good old-fashioned thunderstorm, you know, to come along and the lightning and all of that to clear up the humidity and so on. And what would happen is, you'd look in a hot summer night, you know, you'd start to see these giant anvil-shaped clouds starting to form in the sky. And you'd see these clouds just starting to stack up one upon another. These giant thunderheads is what they're called. And it's just in a big shape of an anvil. And you knew the rain was coming. There's going to be a storm. And you just think about the sheer amount of weight of water that those clouds hold within them before they burst forth and rain comes, you know, and the thunder rolls and the lightning strikes. It's a country song. Don't listen to it. I don't know how that came to my mind, but it's true, it does. You hear the rolling thunder. Back in my rebellious, sinful days, never mind. Just never mind. I'm not proud of it. God holds all of that in there. And Job says here, note, he says in verse 8, he bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Can you imagine the sheer weight of water? If you could take all the moisture that's in those clouds and you could put it, you know, bind it all up together, the sheer weight that would be? And yet the bottom of the cloud doesn't fall out and the rain crashing to the earth. That's all in God's control. He binds up those waters and they don't break. The cloud is not rent from under them. The bottom of the cloud doesn't burst open so the water comes gushing and crashing to the earth to destroy. No, He binds it up. He holds it together until He decides it's time to use it. Then instead of those giant clouds bursting open, God gently distills the rain to water the earth, to accomplish His purpose, drop by drop, blessing by blessing, God's mercy falls. In a small rain or in a great rain, whatever the case, it only happens as it pleases the Lord. And all I'm saying is, God is a great God, and He has everything in His control. Listen, let me make this application here. We, as sinful people, don't get what we really deserve. And yes, we will reap what we sow in this life, but the reality is we deserve death. We deserve judgment. But all we receive from the hand of the Lord is blessing and mercy. The Bible teaches us that God's mercies, they're new to us every morning. God's faithfulness to us is great. We don't deserve any of it. We deserve the bottom to fall out and the crushing to happen. That's what we really deserve. And yet God distills blessing upon blessing, mercy upon mercy. God extends that to us in loving kindness when really we need destruction or deserve destruction. God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And so God is a merciful God. And the question I would ask you, have you thanked the Lord today for His mercy toward you? Just think on it for a moment. What do you deserve? But what does God give you? Have you thanked Him for His mercy toward you today? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, the Bible says. Amen? Look with me in verse 10. Verse 10 says, He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. He's compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. Again, His power and His control over nature is demonstrated here in that the waves obey God's commands. He's given them boundaries that they cannot cross. Do you remember that God said, He promised that He would not destroy the earth with water again after the flood? And so God set boundaries for the waves that they cannot cross, because if they did, this world would be destroyed and consumed again with water. God controls even the waves. And who can control the raging seas but God? Look with me in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, hold your place here. And look in Psalm 104. Look at verse 6. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the places which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. That's all of God's promise right there, that He said He would not destroy this world with the flood again. He set bounds that they may not pass, that they don't return again to cover the earth. Look at Job chapter 38. We read this last week. Job chapter 38. See verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Listen, God set boundaries on those raging waves. Even when the storms and the winds blow, when the hurricanes happen, and it creates such terrible destruction from those waves, they still can't pass over the boundaries that God has set for them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. The Bible says here in Jeremiah 5, verse 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it." God has set the sands by a perpetual decree as a boundary. Listen, what a great application for the child of God. The raging wind, it causes such a great storm and those waves come crashing, but they still can't pass over the bounds that God has set for them. What a great application. When we face the raging storms of life, when it seems like all is against us, the waves rise high, they seem to overtake us, they're going to destroy us. Remember that God is in control and He has set the boundary on all things, even our trials. He's promised that He'll not give us more than what we can handle. He's promised that He'll not give us or allow in our lives that which will destroy us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches us that there's no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be, or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Rejoice in what? Why don't you go back to the verse right before that? Verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Why do we rejoice? Because we're kept by the power of God, and even in the trial, "though now for a season, if ye need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation." Understanding that we're still kept by the power of God, and this trial, even though it's heavy, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. There's cause for rejoicing when we're kept by the power of God. Amen? Even in the midst of trial. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 talks about God knows the thoughts that He has towards us. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of good. This is how we make it through in the trial. Understanding that God's purpose for my life is always, always for my good. Accepting that instead of fighting against it, because we're always, you know, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to work my way out of this? This is a severe trial. This is hard. I don't like this. How am I going to get out of this? Well, maybe accepting the fact that God doesn't want us to get out of it. He wants us to trust Him to walk us through it. Amen? That I can do all things. I can even handle this trial through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Go back to Job 26. Verse 13 says, "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens, His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. Not only has He created all things, not only has He created the heavens, but God has made them beautiful. By His Spirit, by His breath, God has set each one of those stars in their place as it hath pleased him for his glory. I've wondered in the past, what purpose do all of those galaxies have? There are millions and millions of galaxies with millions and millions and millions of stars inside of those millions of galaxies. What purpose do they have? If there's no life out there, I'm still waiting for them to discover life. But what purpose do they have? The Bible says that he created them for himself, for his pleasure. By his Spirit, he's garnished the heavens. You know what? And that is enough of an answer for me. And it's actually a great answer. I don't know what purpose they have, but God said they're for his glory. And that's a good answer. It's a great answer because, listen, because it just shows that he's all powerful and he can. There may be no other function for those galaxies other than to show the awesomeness of our God. He created it all. He measures it all by the span of his hand. By his Spirit, he makes the heavens beautiful. And listen, I see a great application here too. If God does that, how much more beautiful can he make your life and my life for his glory? All you and I do are going to, all we can do is mess our life up, right? All we do is make bad decisions and bad choices that can screw everything up. But God can even work through that to turn it around for good, to bring him glory. It's the same Spirit that beautifies the heavens above that can beautify your life and mine. Sometimes people think they don't have anything to offer God. I've lived a rotten life. God saved me. I'm thankful for it, but I can't really do anything for him because of how I used to live. Oh no, my friend. When we're a new creature in Christ, all things are become new. Amen? And God can remake a life that is ruined and turn it into something that is beautiful. He has the power to make our lives beautiful for his glory. But you know what? It's only by the grace of God. Let me finish up with this here. These, Job says, are the outskirts of God's ways. Just the edges, the fringes, the coastal area. They're just the outskirts of God's ways. You know, holding the universe, that's no big deal. Keeping the earth from spinning out into space, no big deal. Don't let it get too close to the sun so it burns up, it's no big deal. Measuring it all with the span of his hand, it's no big deal. They're the outskirts of God's ways. If you look at verse 9 of this chapter, verse 9 says, he holdeth back the face of his throne. He's not shown us all of his glory, because we wouldn't be able to handle it or understand it. However, what he has revealed to us can give us a great idea of the greatness of our God. And here's the application. Should we not be able to trust him then in any circumstance of life? Amen? When God seems silent in your life, maybe we don't really know the direction that we should go, that's the time that we need to trust him. That's the time that we need to remember this, that God is always faithful to his own. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The words of this song come to mind when I think of this. And the lyrics are this: when we don't understand, when we can't trace his hand, when we can't see his plan, trust his heart. Amen? Our tendency is to worry. Our tendency is to fret. our tendencies to get all out of shape and twist it up. But remember just how big God really is. The waves, the seas, they obey His command. He holds the world in place. The universe He measures with the span of His hand. He's such a big and mighty God. Just remember how big God is. These are just the outskirts of God's ways. The lowest of God's ways. When we remember that, that's going to keep us in the right frame of mind to see His love, to see His mercy, to see His care, and know that I can trust my God. That's a comforting thought. Amen. Encouragement for the saint of God. Have you thanked the Lord today for His mercy toward you, His faithfulness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your love. A love that we can't even understand. It's beyond our measure. But it's a boundless love, an endless love, as the Word of God describes it. Thank You for Your mercy to us, which is new every morning, in not giving us what we really deserve. Thank You for Your grace, where You give us what we don't deserve, unmerited favor. Father, all we can do is just be reminded again in these moments how great You are. Lord, I pray that it would cause us to turn to You, to yield to You, to trust in You, to love You more. And Lord, we ask that You'd strengthen the brethren through these truths, encourage hearts that might be trodden down. Father, lift up and relieve the burden as we get our minds fixed on You. And I think of Job, who in the midst of his trial, suffering such loss, earthly loss, grieved in his soul, turned his eyes toward the Lord and said, "These things are just the outskirts of Your ways." How much ought we be able to trust You then, if these are just the small things? And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to keep our minds fixed, stayed on the Lord, because that's where peace is found. Lord, thank You for the day we've had, for the brethren being here, the encouragement that it's been to be in the house of God today. And we ask that You continue to work in the hearts of those who need the Lord. As was prayed earlier, Lord, I pray the Word of God would continue to work throughout the day to bring conviction of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. Father, we'd see souls saved. Father, thank You for these encouraging words today. Would You build up Your people that we might, in turn, be more like Christ, bring more glory and honor to the name of our God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.